Here is the word of the Lord. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, said the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. That's the word of the Lord. Please be seated. For those of you who just joined us, good morning. My name is Sen Sanjaya. I'm one of the pastors here at ICC Melbourne. Thank you for attending the Christmas service. And I hope that the Lord Jesus himself will greet you with his grace and mercy through the reading and reflection of God's word. Let me ask you, how many Christmas services have you attended in your entire life? Now, if you have been a Christian for many years, the answer might be too many to count. And if you are in that category, that means Christmas sermons sound the same every year. Baby in a manger, the shepherds, the wise men, spiritual deja vu. Now think about the flip side. I've been preaching at Christmas probably about 20 times, so I've covered quite a few perspectives. I preached Christmas sermons from the perspective of God, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, even from the perspective of Satan. So that's why every year I pray that God gives me a fresh insight to share with you. And that's why this morning we land on Haggai. Now, what does Haggai, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, have to do with Christmas? So let me set the scene. Haggai is one of the minor prophets, post-exile prophets to be precise, speaking to God's people who returned from the Babylonian captivity in 538 BC. So the Israelites just returned from that captivity, and what they had in mind is to rebuild God's temple, not because of national pride, but they want to recenter their lives around God again after they repented of their sins, after the judgment has passed. But then they felt very disappointed. That's the context of the book of Haggai. They were disappointed because the glory that they saw in the temple, the first temple, the temple that was built by Solomon, is not the same as the temple that they just built. When they saw that temple, and in their mind, some of them were old enough and they shared the stories, and their mind they saw the grandeur, the glory of Solomon's temple, they say, this is so unimpressive. This is so pathetic relative to that temple. And friends, let me tell you, that's a very modern problem, isn't it? Because we feel that sometimes our lives are also unimpressive. It's so monotonous. So like people in Haggai's era, we thought that God's work in our lives happened in the past. But now, there's really nothing amazing that's happening in our lives. We hear promises of progress, of joy, and of glory, but we experience anxiety. We experience loss. We experience the fragility of life. And into that disappointment, God speaks. This is what he said. Once more, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Please help me with the slides. Thank you. So we're going to see three things. The first one is the glory that shakes the heavens and the earth, the glory that all nations desires, and the glory that demands a response. Let's look at the first one. In verse 6, we were told, once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Now, what does it mean that the Lord of hosts, and you've noticed that the Lord of hosts is the name that is used five times in four verses that we just read. What does it mean that the Lord of hosts will shake the heavens and the earth? Now, friends, the best commentary of the Bible is the Bible itself. So if you don't understand a particular part of the Bible that you read in the morning, find other passages in the Bible that will shed light on that very verse that you read. And in this case, you have to read the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, 26, the only verse in the book of Haggai that is quoted in the New Testament. It's verse 6, and in that Hebrew verse, it says this: at that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised that yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Now, commentators said that refers to the second coming of Christ, that he will shake the heavens and the earth. But when does it start? When do we receive that unshakable kingdom that is told by the writer of Hebrew in verse 28? It started at Christmas. Christmas marks the start of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, the kingdom of Jesus. Jesus began that kingdom at his first coming, and he will complete that kingdom. He will consummate that kingdom at the second coming of Christ. And this is the only kingdom that will remain when Jesus returns to renew all things. No more United Kingdom. No more Kingdom of Thailand or Saudi Arabia. No more monarchs. History is moving to that point, it's showing a pattern. God shakes what cannot be shaken so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Let me read that again. God shakes what can be shaken so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Now, this is what God has done to move history to that point. I'll just give you a few examples of these watershed moments in the history of the world. In 70 AD, God shook a city, Jerusalem, the very center of religious security. The temple fell, the sacrificial system ended. But you know what? The gospel was released from one city to the nations throughout the Roman Empire and Mediterranean world. In 410 AD, God shook an empire, Rome, the symbol of political permanence. As the empire collapsed, the gospel advanced into Europe, tribe by tribe, nation by nation. In the 16th century, God shook the medieval church systems of work righteousness. And through the Reformation, the gospel was rediscovered. The gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The shaking that God did purified the church. And now, we live in an era when, since the 20th century until today, God has been shaking cultural Christianity in the West, nominal Christianity in the West. And the shaken church was forced to become more reliant on God. Not on power, but on God. They became more missional, gospel-minded, and globally connected. Friends, across these watershed moments, there is one pattern. God shakes what can be shaken. Institutions, empires, religious systems, the world values. So that what cannot be shaken may remain. That is the unshakable kingdom of God. Every shaking that God did clears the ground for that greater glory to come. And the result is renewal, repentance, and expansion of God's redemptive work through the gospel. But what does it mean to you and me individually? See, what I just shared with you is how God worked globally. But what does it mean for us individually? This is what it means for us individually. God may be shaking you at the moment. God may be shaking your plans, your identity, your sense of control by allowing things that you do not want to occur in your life. Not to break you, but to expose what your heart desires, to show where your trust belongs. And that's how we know that apparently I do not really trust God. I trust in myself. I trust in my experience. So God exposes our hearts so that we come to the desire of all nations. That's the next point. The glory that all nations desires. Look at verse 7. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what I found interesting is that in New King James Version and King James Version, there's a different translation of that phrase, the treasures of all nations. It says, I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desires of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. So in the first rendition, in the first translation, that is a corporate reading of the verse. But in the second translation, that's the messianic reading of the verse. And do you know that last week we actually sang this phrase in that hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which we're going to sing again at the end of the service, written by Charles Wesley and George Whitfield. This is the fourth verse that a lot of Christians do not sing today. It says there, come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home, rise the woman conquering seat, bruise in us the serpent's head. And not only that, in the other hymn that we also sang last Sunday, first one, come thou long expected Jesus, there's this phrase, Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth, thou art a dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Friends, Jesus has so many titles. There's so many titles of Jesus in the Bible. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the Good Shepherd. He's the door. He's the resurrection and life. There's so many titles, but we often forget this one. He is the desire of all nations. Whether you recognize his lordship or not, he is the desire of every person's heart in this room. Now, some of you may think that you know that because you are a Christian, because you're attending church every Sunday. But here is my question. Have you experienced Jesus as the deepest desire of your heart? Do you experience that every single day? Not just at Christmas. Because every human heart is driven by desire. Not shallow wants, but deep longings for affirmation, for belonging, security, and perhaps significance. The problem is not that we desire these things, but we always find those things in the wrong places. We desire affirmation and we look for it by building our resumes. We desire belonging and we look for it in social media. We desire security and we attach to our performance and achievement. We desire significance and we pursue it through image and success. See, none of these desires are wrong in themselves, but when they become the ultimate desires that we seek, when they carry the weight of our identity, they will turn against us. And that's why we live in the most connected age in history, and yet we experience loneliness. The more we achieve, the more we feel anxious. Do you know loneliness and anxiety are not merely emotional stress, but they are spiritual signals. They expose you, when you feel lonely, when you feel anxious, to a deeper problem. And our hearts are leaning their weight on desires that cannot bear that desire. When God shakes our life, those false supports collapse. And then you suddenly realize that all you really, really want is Jesus. You see, many people in the world do not know that, except, of course, Spice Girls. Yep, that's it. You know, in their original Spice Girls song, Wannabe, they wrote this: "So tell me what you want, what you really, really want." See, friends, you need to know what, not only what you want, but what you really, 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 really want. It is not just affirmation, it's not just belonging, it's not just meanings and significance, because behind all those things is the desire for Jesus. Because only in Jesus can you find true affirmation, true belonging, true security, and true meaning. This is the longing that Haggai names. Jesus is the desire of all nations. Jesus is the desire of your hearts. Not a desire for comfort, success, or stability, but for Jesus himself, the living God himself. And that's exactly what Christmas shows us. You see, God shook at Christmas the power of Rome. Herod, the puppet king installed by Rome to rule Judea, he felt very threatened at the news of the birth of the King of Jews. So as lovely as our Christmas cards make the nativity scene look, so calm and so peaceful, that was completely misleading. Because the reality was quite brutal. Because after the birth of Jesus and the visit of the wise men, there was a mass slaughter, a genocide of every boy 2 years old and under in Bethlehem. It was a bloody Christmas. And what's so fitting to say that in Australia, right? It was a bloody Christmas. And Jesus' family had to flee to Egypt, living as refugees to protect him. You know, from the very beginning, Christ identified with those in pain, fear, and suffering. He's revealing his true glory and giving true peace to those. So Christmas is God entering a shaken world to show us where the real treasure is and to satisfy the desires of every human heart that no one else and nothing else can. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, said Apostle John. Now this glory, this greater glory, demands a response, your response and mine. What does glory actually mean? I keep saying that word maybe more than a dozen times now. Glory really means weightiness. If you drop an object heavier than water, like a big stone, into water, there's an earthquake. Well, not so much an earthquake, but at least there's a water quake. Why? Because the object has more glory than the water. That's why you have water quake. Now, God is much heavier than all of us combined in this room. And that's why when he comes into our lives, everything moves. Everything is disrupted. There's always an earthquake when God came down in the Bible, because God's glory is so ultimate, is so heavy, is so overwhelming. You see that in Mount Sinai. You see that in the vision that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6. God's reality shakes everything. See, that's the major difference between understanding God only in our heads as a concept and God as a reality. Because if you only believe in God as a concept in your head, that's why he is so inconsequential in your life, so small, so irrelevant, lighter than you. That's why you shape God rather than God shapes you. That's why you fit God around your agenda and ambitions. Because God merely a concept that cannot change your beliefs. In fact, it fits in your existing belief, that notion of God. But God as a concept is always lighter than you. But if God is a reality, he will be heavier than you. When the real God comes into your life in Jesus Christ, there are things in your life that you have to surrender, that you have to rearrange. Because instead of God being fit into your agenda, he becomes your agenda. He radically changes your priorities, the way you use your money and your time, the way you parent your children, the way you work, the way you treat money, the way you spend your holiday. Every single person who has really had a real encounter with God experienced that moment. The moment when God went from being a concept into being a reality. So let me ask you, is Jesus in your life merely a concept? Or is he a reality that changes your life? But how is it possible, and this is my final point, how is it possible that the glory of God does not consume you and destroy you, but renew and remake you? You see, the writer of Hebrews, in that verse that we just saw, at the end of that passage, it says, God is the consuming fire. Whenever God's glory came down, everyone is shaken to the core. And that's why Moses, when he said, Lord, show me your glory, God said, you cannot see my face, Moses, for no man shall see me and live. So how is it possible that God's glory does not consume and destroy us? Because of Christmas. Friends, there's one small detail in Bethlehem that we often overlook, which predicted everything about Calvary. This is what we read in Luke 2:12. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. When angels told shepherds that they would find Jesus wrapped in swaddling cloths, they were not just giving direction, you know, like Google Map. They were connecting the manger to the cross. Because remember, Jesus was born wrapped in cloths at birth. He was then tied naked on the cross. And then he wrapped up in linen at burial. Now, that's not a coincidence. That's called divine poetry. Christmas was not just a birth story. The swaddling cloth foreshadowed the burial linens. The birth foretold the burial. The cradle pointed to the cross. Bethlehem led to Calvary. Matthew 27 tells us that when Jesus died, the earth shook. God shook the earth. One more time. The temple curtain was ripped from top to bottom. The rocks were split. What did happen? God shook the earth. And to be precise, Jesus was shaken. Jesus was shaken by the judgment of God because he came not to bring judgment, but to bear judgment on our behalf so that you and I, we're no longer under the judgment of God, but we receive grace and mercy. Friends, Christmas did not only fulfill Haggai's prophecy that God would shake the world at the first coming of Jesus, but Christmas points forward to the same prophecy that God has not fulfilled yet, because the first coming of the Lord at Christmas points to the second coming of the Lord, that day when there will be peace on earth, the true shalom. So here is a summary. Christmas is God shaking the world by entering it to expose our false securities and reveal His glory in Jesus Christ that truly saves. Now, what's your response to that? Some of you may think, you know what, Pastor, I'm perfectly fine. Thank you very much. I don't need saving. But let me tell you this morning, you need to be saved. You need to be saved from your sin, from death, from hell. You need to be saved from yourself. And that's why Jesus had to come to the world to save you. But some other people might think, I'm so messed up before God that I am beyond saving. If that's how you feel this morning, you feel undeserved, you feel unworthy to be saved by God. Let me tell you, Jesus was willing to come to the world to save you. To save you from your guilt, your fear, your shame, your despair, and your fear from the holy wrath of God. He bore that judgment. So friends, if a little voice in your head, as you sit where you are, whispers, God doesn't care. Listen to that cry again of that baby in Bethlehem, because it shows you He does care. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus, to save you. Christmas is about the birth of a baby whose sole purpose in life is to die for you. See, no parents, at least the ones I know, would say that my baby is born today and the only reason why he's born is to die for bad people. Right? No parents would say that. But Jesus was born to die for bad people, for sinners like you and me, who find our heart's desires in anything but Jesus. A Savior has been born to you, my friends. Babies are born all the time, but this one, Luke says, a Savior has been born to you. Now let's respond to this. Let's respond to this glory of Christ. Let Him change your life. Would you say, Lord, here I am. Receive me. Because I realize that without you, I am helpless and hopeless. Let us pray.